Well, good morning. May I add my welcome to Tim's. Welcome if you're here for the first time. Fantastic that you are here. And since you are, as we orientate ourselves around the themes of this passage, I would like to ask you, if I may, did anyone come here this morning because they wanted to lose heart? It's a strange question. Did anyone come here this morning saying to themselves, you know, I sure hope we sing some songs and hear a sermon that helps me lose heart? I really want to be discouraged this morning by coming to church, looking around, not one of us. Forgive my presumption here, but on the contrary, the reason that we've come here this morning is because we do not want to lose heart. We've come because, in the words of these verses that Aidan just read for us, we'd rather be renewed inwardly, day by day. We'd rather be filled, not depleted, thank you very much. But friends, if we're honest, if I'm honest, we do lose heart easily, don't we? In the Christian life, we do get discouraged, and we feel like we want to give up. We feel like we want to throw in the towel, like the England cricket team whenever they get to the last match of a series. Yes, we'll have days when we think, Lord, it's you and me against the world. But other days, we've all thought, haven't we? Lord, where are you? The Christian life is a hard life. It involves suffering and pressure and trials and affliction. Can I go on living this life? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul the Apostle, who has every reason to buckle under, gives us an answer. His answer, God's answer for us, is this: yes, we can. We can go on. We can persevere. There's the word. We don't have to give up, because in Christ we have every reason not to lose heart. We do not lose heart because, verse 1 of our passage, of the glorious new covenant in Jesus that we looked at last week. But also, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. What does the therefore refer to? Well, we're going to drill down into the preceding verses from 7, in which Paul tells us three reasons why we should not lose heart. So if you're sat there this morning struggling, like Paul, if you're wondering whether the Christian life really is worth it, here's Paul's reasons to be cheerful. 1, 2, 3. First, do not lose heart because our weakness reveals God's power. This is really the theme of the whole book, but particularly verse 7 to 12. Do not lose heart because our weakness actually reveals God's power. Let's rewind to verse 6. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But bringing us down to earth with a bump, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God's power is not shown primarily through our achievements, our strengths, our gifts, our commitment to excellence as a church. It's not shown because of our anything. It's shown despite our everything. We are but ordinary two-a-penny jars of clay. We are fragile, aren't we? We are dropped and we smash to pieces. Jars of clay in first century Corinth were simply clay vessels to carry other things in, easily seen, easily used, easily broken. They are the plastic bags of their day. And in equivalent terms, they probably cost about as much. You see a plastic bag, and you don't think, well, I hope you don't think, wow, what a beautiful, unique, stylish plastic bag. You think, well, what's inside it? What's it carrying? Here Paul is thinking about the custom of using jars of clay to conceal treasure. Something with great value being hidden in something with almost no value. We have God's treasure inside the plastic bags of ourselves. Sorry if that sounds insulting, but God's power is shown in our frailty. God's power is shown in our unworthiness, not in our strengths. In other words, the absolute insufficiency of ourselves reveals the absolute sufficiency of God. And that's the way he's planned it. The absolute insufficiency of ourselves reveals the absolute sufficiency of God. It's like the most significant top secret urgent wartime telegram sent to the head of British intelligence via an ordinary envelope by ordinary post, concealing the importance of the contents inside. We'd like, wouldn't we, for God to at least sometimes show his power through our strengths. But the way he seems to operate is to display his power through our weakness. So that God's power is about God and not about the receptacle it's in. God chooses us so that we'll want to look inside at him, not outside at ourselves. Something of a warning against the slick, jazzed up, all aesthetics, no content, super apostles of Paul's day and perhaps of ours too. In a world obsessed with PR, in a world obsessed with looks, we have this treasure in jars of clay, plastic bags. I don't know about you, but that keeps my expectations real. And it's a thought that will get you out into Monday again on your front line. But what does it feel like to be a plastic bag? Verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. As one writer paraphrased, hemmed in, but not hamstrung, knocked down, but not knocked out. The idea in each phrase is that the Christian life is a struggle. It is fragile, it is uncomfortable, it is grueling, it is confusing, sometimes with no black and white answers, but that in each case, God's power is still there to save Paul. And however much I don't like to admit this, the Christian life does mean knocks and bruises and hurts. But these come so that God's power can be seen. The Christian life keeps taking me to places where I'm not in control, so that God's control can be proved. As one commentator puts it, Paul's hardships have caused cracks in him as a jar of clay, but held together as he is by the divine adhesive, the light of the life of Jesus shines out through those cracks. Friends, do not lose heart when your weakness and fragility are showing. Because God is revealing his power to you and to the world through you. We know that's true for us because it was true for Jesus. We should not expect anything different. Verse 10, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus. No Lord here, no Christ, just Jesus, emphasizing his humanity, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. as Jesus turned his back on comfort, on ease, on entitlement. So we follow his example, dying his death to reveal his life. I don't know about you, but I find that challenging. To say with him, not my will, but yours be done. Not that people may marvel at our perseverance and our endurance, but that Jesus' life may be revealed. That's what we're aiming for here. This passage is saying, in line with our theme for this term, that trials and pressures cause our roots to go deeper in God, revealing in us the life of Jesus, that is, fruitful lives, his word producing fruitful lives. That's what we've just sung. When I used to work in a church in South Africa, travelling around, you'd see a lot of orange groves. And someone told me a story about an orange grove farmer living in Kimberley in the Northern Cape, whose trees were drying up because his irrigation pump had broken down and the season was unusually dry. But one day he was taken on a tour of a friend's grove where irrigation was used sparingly. And his farmer friend said, "You know, my trees could go without rain for another 2 weeks. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. And this hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. And now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. Whilst others are being scorched by the sun, mine are finding moisture at a greater depth." Friends, that is what hardship and signs of weakness in our lives does for us. It helps us grow deeper, finding sustenance at a greater depth, so we can grow up. Trials deepen our roots, revealing in us the life of Jesus. I can't honestly say that I've faced a huge amount of hardship in my life, but maybe God will send it my way so that my roots can grow deeper into him, so that I can bear better fruit come harvest time. Maybe that's God's plan for you too. So why do we not lose heart? We do not lose heart because our weakness reveals God's power. Second, we do not lose heart because of the certainty of our future resurrection. Verse 13 to 15. In the same way that the writer of Psalm 116, which Paul quotes here, showed faith in speaking out, giving testimony amidst affliction, trouble, sorrow, anguish, death. That's the context of Psalm 116. So we also show that same faith and give testimony of God's power in our weakness. Why? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. That's a promise to every believer. I hope that's an encouragement to you. If you are a believer in Christ, our future resurrection is just as certain as Christ's past resurrection, because in both cases, it is God who resurrects. Easter Sunday was not a one-off event. God raised Jesus then, yes, but God will raise us bodily with Jesus in future. Does that help you when you feel like you're drowning in self-pity? Does that help you not to lose heart? The same Spirit who raised Jesus is living in us. The very same power brings us life. It is not a different power, and the power is not from a different source. It is the same power from the same source. And that's why we can be certain. That's why we do not lose heart. In thinking about this concept of the same power, same source, someone brought to my attention this week the somewhat flippant First Utility TV advert that's doing the rounds at the moment. I wonder if you've seen it. It goes like this. First Utility has harnessed the power of the unicorn to deliver HD electricity to homes across the UK. For the first time ever, lights will shine brighter, food will cook faster, and water will boil in seconds. HD electricity is made by using the superconductor powers found only in unicorn horn. Over the last year, we've been searching the world for the mystical unicorn in order to bring the awesome power of HD electricity to your town. But here's the secret. There's no such thing as HD electricity. HD electricity is nonsense. All electricity is the same. So why should you pay more? Friends, Paul the Apostle is saying, all resurrection power is the same. And it comes from the same source. God's power for Jesus, the same power for us. So Paul says, for that reason, he can be confident that he will be raised with Jesus and presented with the Corinthians in Jesus' presence. This is now the language of approaching the judge, or perhaps for us, the Lord of the manor. It's Paul, not on a higher spiritual plane than the Corinthians, but on the same level, being presented together before Jesus. It's the fellow servants of God, Paul and the Corinthians, being introduced to the Lord of the manor side by side. Think Downton Abbey. Your Lordship, may I present the Apostle Paul and the Church of Corinth? Except the one doing the introducing, notice, is not the head butler. It is, and here's where the analogy breaks down, God himself presenting us to Jesus. The Trinity has a knack of scuppering analogies, I find. But think about it. God, after every believer's bodily resurrection, says to Jesus, may I now present to you Cambrai Baptist Church. Us with you, other believers, in his presence. Us with you in his presence. What a wonderful picture that is. Something, verse 15, which is for the Corinthians' benefit, that it may cause thanksgiving to overflow. That is what the certainty of our future resurrection means. That is why we do not lose heart. That is why we're not just sustained until the next crisis, but we are overflowing with thankfulness to God for our future resurrection. It's an inspirational truth, isn't it? To avoid losing heart, actively thank God. Not just for family and friends and health and security, but actively thank God for the certainty of your future resurrection if you are a believer. So reasons to be cheerful, reasons not to lose heart. One, our weakness reveals God's power. Two, the certainty of our future resurrection. Three, the unseen eternal glory to come, verse 16 to 18. God says to us, through Paul, compared to the weight of eternal glory that is coming, this almost untranslatable phrase implying grossly excessive, immeasurable glory, compared to that, our weakness and hardship and trials now are like feathers on the scale. Yes, outwardly we are all passing away, even the youngest here. We are all slowly dying, becoming frailer, becoming weaker. But inwardly, we are being renewed if we are in Christ. Our current suffering, our current anxiety, our current pressure, whether that is pressure from health, pressure from family, pressure from work, pressure from bereavement, it is light and momentary. But no, it isn't, we might say back to God. It's heavy, and it seems to go on and on and on and on. But the point is, in light of the eternal glory to come, yes, it is. It is light and momentary. It is a matter of perspective. And remember, this is Paul saying this. So his imprisonments, his floggings, his stonings, his shipwrecks, all three of them, all his afflictions he lists in chapter 11, these are all apparently light and momentary in comparison to what's coming. That's something that every believer has had to remember throughout history. From the psalmists writing amidst adversity and affliction, to Jeremiah thrown down a cistern, to John the Apostle exiled on the island of Patmos. It needed to be remembered almost 300 years later at the First Nicene Council, one of the most important church meetings in all history, where of the 318 bishops attending, it was estimated that all but 12 had lost an eye, or lost a hand, or limped on a leg, made lame, all brutalized because of their Christian faith. You see, enduring hardship and not losing heart is not a matter of learning techniques to resist torture, but it is a matter of perspective, an eternal perspective that says, verse 18, I fix my eyes not on what is seen, the temporary hardships of life, but I fix my eyes on what is unseen and eternal. Now, of course, that's a paradox, isn't it? How could you fix your eyes on that which is unseen? Well, literally, you can't. But we are being challenged that the eyes of our hearts might look away from the impermanent and perishing world all around us. And instead that the eyes of our hearts may look to that which is eternal, permanent, the glory to come, and eternity in the presence of Jesus. When the evangelist D.L. Moody was on his deathbed, he looked up and his last words were supposedly this: Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day. He also said a few years before that, one day you'll read that Moody is dead, don't you believe it? For at that moment I'll be more alive than ever before. If you are a believer this morning, when hardship comes, you have something that those who don't trust in Christ will never have. When you're in trouble, you have Jesus. You have his promises. You have the certainty of his resurrection. You have the joy of knowing that sins are forgiven, that you will be in his presence eternally. If you are here today and you're not a believer, I have to ask you, how do you deal with hardship in your life? I really don't know. And if you don't know either, I encourage you, I challenge you, place your trust, place your full confidence in the death and life of Christ, his death for sin and his resurrection for life. But for those who do trust him, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, for what is unseen is eternal. So each of us here has to ask ourselves when we read a verse like that, are we letting the realities that govern our life be the things that are seen or the things that are unseen? Which drives us the most? You may have come here today facing things, if you're honest, that you just felt like escaping from. But maybe God is giving you verse 18 to put in your heart, to give you courage. And maybe he's telling you to go out from this place in triumph. Because whatever you're suffering now is not to be compared with the eternal glory to come. So look up, look to him, whose power is being revealed in weakness. Look to him who will resurrect your body and present you with Jesus, even as he resurrected Jesus. Look to him who has in store for you that which is eternally glorious, putting in its proper place our light and momentary troubles. Look to him. Look to him. Well, let's do that just now as we pray together. Eternal God, you are good, holy, forgiving, kind, merciful, loving. You do not promise us an easy life, but you do promise us the best life there is, the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus for each believer. And how your heart must be saddened when we orientate our lives around that which is temporary, passing away, fading. Help us, we pray, in our offices, in our classrooms, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, to fix the eyes of our hearts on that which is unseen, that which is eternal, permanent and glorious. And in so doing, our God, we know that we will not lose heart, for our heart's affection is on you and on your eternal kingdom, the reason we pray. Amen.